Well, as you know, one of the, I guess you could say, foundations of what we do when it comes to following God and being obedient to Him is praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. And I've shared with you before about, you know, my own journey relative to my involvement with the Holy Spirit. Born again, for years I didn't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I thought once you got born again, that's all the Holy Spirit that there was. Then later on, I'm in services and I'm seeing things happen that I was told no longer happen today, including tongues. And I was quite challenged by all of this, and so that kind of set me on another journey. And I realized that I needed, and not only did I need realize that I needed, but I made a decision that I wanted what I saw. I wanted to experience this. And so I chose to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and He gave to me the ability to pray in tongues. And it is a miracle. And that's available for anyone who is born again. And many of you can share with me as far as that experience is concerned. You didn't believe in it, and then you came to the place of like, gee whiz, you know, yeah, I definitely want this because I realize it is for today. And so here we are. Well, you know, we've had a lot of experiences here in this ministry and in this church. God has done a lot of things. In fact, I can remember when I was here over 10 years ago, and we had a service, and during at the end of the praise and worship, tongues came forth. And I can remember it was Sister Judy over here that gave the tongues. And then I gave the interpretation. Well, it was no big deal to me. And I know that the church where I first met Judy, where Kathy and I first attended years ago, you know, that was no big deal to her either, because we had experienced those things. But what I didn't know at that time was that that was the first time ever in this building that tongues and interpretation had come forth in a service. So here I am. I think it's business as usual. And the rest of the congregation is like, whoa. Did that really just happen? And, you know, it's just gone from there. We've seen miracles take place in here. People have received healings. Things that at one time, as far as I know, were taught against in this building, yes, have manifested in this building, yes, including a female preacher. Hallelujah. During the Prayer and Power Conference back in September of 2000, Pastor Dave Roberson was here ministering, and Elaine Homer came in, and she teamed up with him on, I think it was Wednesday morning or something like that, or Tuesday night, and they started ministering together. And then I think Wednesday morning, it's either Wednesday morning or it was Wednesday night, I think, she preached. And that was the first time in the history of this building that a woman preached. Well, man, there were people getting healed, and it was like, you know, if you've got a problem with a woman preacher, then take it up with the people that just got healed during the sermon. Tell them that she's not of God. So God has, you know, really, I guess you could say, let me say it like this. God has overturned the tables of the money changers. And I use that just as a metaphor. And praise God. And it's, yeah, as far as I'm concerned, you know, turn over all the tables you want. Well, sometimes people, those that have been around for a long time, you know that sooner or later, inevitably, I am going to talk about praying in tongues. Because I know what it does. And I'm learning more and more about what it does. And so somebody cannot come to me and tell me it doesn't work. I am a benefactor of its working. I know it works. If, you know that song, If They Could See Me Now? that little gang of mine. I'm eating fancy chow and drinking fancy wine. I'd like those kitty cats to see for a fact. Anyway. I'm carried away there. Hallelujah. Well, if you could, let me reverse that song. If you could have seen me then, you know, way back. Because those who only know me after AT, after tongues. If you didn't know me BT, before tongues, then you wouldn't have known where I was spiritually. But if you only know me AT, after tongues, all you see are the results of what praying in tongues has done for me over the years. That's all you see. So I stand before you, where I am at this point in my life and my walk with God, a product, in part, of what praying in tongues can do. So I know the benefit, and I know the value, and I know what it can do. Nobody can talk me out of it. No one can come to me and say, well, God just did this in your life because you were called to be a pastor. No, He didn't. The proof of that are all the pastors. You understand what I mean? And I'm not an exception. No, I am in that category of normal. Trust me, I am in that category of normal. What I mean by normal is a pastor who prays in tongues. That's what I mean. Now, I realize that can come across as being somewhat demeaning to pastors who don't pray in tongues, as though they're less of a Christian. Well, you're not less of a Christian. I mean, if you're born again, you're a Christian. So it doesn't mean that I'm better. It doesn't mean you're worse or whatever the case may be. It just means I have figured out what I can do to go further into God and experience more of what He wants in my life. So guess what we're going to talk about tonight? So open up to John chapter 14. Because I want to talk to you a little bit more, a little bit from another angle. That's another way to put it. Like if the hub represents the results of praying in tongues, then we're coming at it from another spoke, if you will. So Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now you realize he's getting ready. I mean, really, we could say this, he's hours away from his crucifixion at this point. And so he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." See that? Now here's what Jesus is doing. In verse 16, he's basically introducing the Trinity. Or he's referencing the Trinity. He says, "I, the Son, will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." Well, he reveals in verse 17 that the comforter is the Spirit of truth. And in verse 26, he reveals that the comforter is the Holy Ghost. So in verse 16, he's making reference to the Trinity. Now, I know the word Trinity doesn't exist in Scripture, but it is a descriptive word. Okay? And so he says, "I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter." Well, if you're giving me another comforter, who's my present comforter? Well, that's Jesus. Now listen to this. What he's saying is, I am going to give you someone who is going to continue with the ministry that I have begun. I will see to it by praying to the Father that another comforter comes your way. And then in verse 16, he identifies something very special about this comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, in this, what Jesus is saying is, I, your present comforter, will not be abiding with you forever. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Martin. I asked Jesus into my heart to be born again. I understand that. The problem with that statement, though, is that there is nothing in Scripture that says, ask Jesus into your heart. It's not there. I understand the concept, okay? But, you know, just to be strict about it, that phrase is not in here, anywhere. But he's saying, I will not be with you forever. Yeah, but Jesus, why not? Well, they don't understand what's coming. But he says, I'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, please let that sink in. Part of the role of the Holy Spirit, let me back up a little bit. When Jesus came here, you know, to earth, he was only here for 33 and a half years. Then he ascended back to the Father. Okay? But when the Holy Spirit showed up, he's here forever. He's with us forever. And in verse 17, Jesus says, even the Spirit of truth. You say, wait a minute, Brother Martin, back up. Forever, does that include heaven? Well, if the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead, and we're with God in heaven, then yes, that means the Holy Spirit will be in heaven. So, wait a minute, are you telling me that if I get filled with the Holy Spirit here on earth, I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit in heaven, and I'll need to pray in tongues in heaven? No. But you just said forever. I did. You're confusing me, Brother Martin. No, your religion is confusing you. I'm not. He will be with us forever. Our need for Him in heaven will not be the same as our need for Him on earth. In heaven, for one thing, we'll have glorified bodies, will we not? So whatever He does for us as far as these unglorified bodies is concerned, we won't need that up in heaven. See what I'm saying? So, yeah, He'll be with us forever. But the relationship will be somewhat different because we will be exceptionally changed by the time we get there. But he says, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Now what that is saying, what Jesus is telling you, that is, unless you are born again, you cannot know the Holy Spirit. You can experience the effects of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if He convicts you to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're experiencing His effects. And if He moves on me with power for the gifts of the Spirit, and a lost person gets healed, well, they've experienced the effects. You see what I'm saying? But as far as knowing Him, unless you're born again, you can't. So he says, the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Well, who was dwelling with them? Well, it was Jesus, was it not? Now, we know Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. But one of the things Jesus is doing right here is declaring his unity in the Godhead, and his unity with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, he's telling them, the Holy Spirit dwells with you. Now, if you put yourself in their position and they're looking at this and they're thinking, what do you mean the Holy Spirit is dwelling with us? Jesus, you're the only one with us. And it's like, that's right. I'll send you another comforter. He'll pick up where I leave off. He's dwelling with you, but he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But Jesus, you said that you'd be sending another comforter, the Holy Spirit. But now you're saying, you will come to me. What he's trying to do is get across to us. You know, I mean, our minds don't really get it, okay? But he's trying to tell us that there's no difference between himself and the Holy Spirit. God is God. He represents himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus is saying is, whatever you know and understand about me, you can also know and understand that about the Holy Spirit. Therefore, now think about this. Whatever I have done before you, the Holy Spirit dwelling with you, I will do in you, as the Holy Spirit being in you. See this? Do you understand what I'm saying? Just jump down to, jump back up to verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. See that? The Holy Spirit's been with you, he shall be in you. Then he says, he dwelleth with you, he shall be in you, I won't leave you comfortless, I will come to you. I will come to you as the Holy Spirit. He says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He's talking about, look, not only am I alive now, but because I'll be resurrected from the dead, and I have that spiritual life, because you put your faith in me, you also shall live with me. You shall have the same life that I have when I'm raised from the dead. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What day? The day that you're born again. The day that you're born again, you're going to understand more clearly about the unity that I have with the Father, but you're also going to understand the unity that you now have with the Father and with me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas asked him, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Now look here, and we will come unto him and do what? Make our abode with him. Now that abode means dwelling place. We will make him our dwelling place. Okay? Now here's what's interesting. Verse 23, this word abode, if you go all the way back to verse 1. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, you see the next word, mansions. That word mansions is the exact same Greek word abode in verse 23. Dwelling place. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, are many positions for you. But we will make you our dwelling place. We will live in you. And he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In other words, he's saying, look, this isn't just something I'm saying unto you. This is something that the Father has told me to say. The Father wants you to know what is coming. But the Comforter... He says in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Being yet present with you. I have spoken to you, being yet present with you. See that? But what did he say was going to happen? He said, after I leave, another Comforter will come. He's been with you, but he shall be in you. These things have I said unto you, being yet present with you. But once the Comforter has come and he is in you, then the things that are spoken are going to be spoken to you in you. You see this? No longer spoken to you from the outside, but spoken to you from the inside, because you will become my dwelling place. For now, I don't have a dwelling place. The Son of Man has no place where to lay his head. You are going to be my dwelling place. The Comforter will come and he will abide in you. I say this while I'm with you, but once in you, the words are going to come from within. And he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now he just said in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And he's already said that when the Comforter comes, he will be in you. So I've spoken to you being with you, but the Comforter is going to be in you. And the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, and He will be in you. And in you, He shall teach you all things. So the teaching is going to come from within. And it's going to come from the Holy Spirit, a separate entity from our own entity self. See this? He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In other words, He'll clarify everything I've said unto you being with you. But He'll be in you speaking from within. And He will teach you. He will give you the information that you need. Presently, I'm giving you the information you need, but I'm on the outside. When I leave and He shows up, He's going to be on the inside, and He is going to give you the information you need from the inside. Okay? Do you remember the time when Jesus was talking to the disciples? And they said, well, where would you like us to prepare the Passover? And He says, well, here's what you want to do. You want to go into the city, and you're going to see a man with a pitcher. Follow that man with the pitcher to the house. When you get to the house, tell the good man of the house, the master wants to use your upper room for the Passover. And so they said, okay, Jesus. So off they go. Saw the guy with the pitcher, followed him home, told the good man of the house. The good man of the house said, no problem. Let's get it fixed and ready to go. But what if they had not been with Jesus when He spoke those words? Here's Peter, James, and John. They're with Jesus. And He says, go, see the man with the pitcher, follow him, etc., and so forth. So they say, okay, let's go. Well then, you know, here comes Thomas. Thomas says, where are you guys going? Oh, we're going into town. What for? Well, Jesus told us we'd meet a man with a pitcher. We're supposed to follow the man with the pitcher to the man's house. And when we get to the man's house, we're supposed to speak to the good man of the house and tell him the master needs the upper room to prepare the Passover. And Thomas says, yeah, right. You doubt us, Thomas? You knew that was coming somewhere. You just didn't know when. See, this is why all you folks need to be here instead of home watching. Thomas, he didn't hear the same thing because he wasn't there in the presence with Jesus. Well, what if I decide that I don't want to spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I know He is in me because I submitted to that work that He wanted to do, you know, to receive the Holy Spirit, be filled. But what if I don't spend time with Him? How am I going to know what to do? Well, Jesus says He'll teach you. He'll speak. You know these folks that walk around all the time and everything they say, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. You know, I've heard that before and I'm thinking, God, I don't even hear you that much. I mean, I hear you, but I don't hear you like this. You tell these people everything, you know. When to take a bath and when to, you know, I mean, just when to wash your clothes. And I mean, I seriously doubt that. I do. You know, maybe I just need to grow a little bit more. But I have questions about people that are always saying, the Lord told me, Lord told me, Lord told me. I don't know. I think, anyway. So, He says the Holy Ghost will do this. And He'll teach me and bring to remembrance all these things. So now I'm looking at this and thinking about it. And it's like, you know, the whole time that the disciples were with Jesus, they always knew what to do because He would tell them. Always. For example, and I forget, I think the name of the city was Capernaum, or it might have been, I know one time He told them, we're going to Jerusalem. Here they are together. And He says, okay, we're going to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't know exactly the how comes and the whys, but they just knew the where. And so He says, we're going to Jerusalem. Now, when He said we're going to Jerusalem, who do you think was at the head of the line? Jesus, right? I mean, if He says, If I look at all of you guys and I say, okay, listen, we're all going to go down here to Jet Freeze. That's an ice cream place down the street from the church. If I say, we're all going to go to Jet Freeze, come on, let's go. You're going to follow me, aren't you? And so off I go. You're going to follow me. And if I do this, some of you are going to do this. I mean, but you're going to follow me to Jet Freeze. Because you don't know exactly what's going to happen when we get there. Maybe I'm going to buy you a hot dog. Maybe I'm going to buy you some ice cream. Maybe I'm going to ask you to buy me something. But if I say we're going to Jet Freeze, I take off and you follow me. Now when Jesus says we're going to Jerusalem, they followed him. Let's say that in the process of following him to Jerusalem, here they go, they're walking down the road, and Jesus looks and he sees a pothole. You know, where the chariots have been running and, you know, cracked the pavement and everything. So there's a pothole right here in the road. Now Jesus steps aside to avoid the pothole. When he steps aside to avoid the pothole, do you think the rest of them are going to walk in it? They're going, now listen, they're going to follow his leading, are they not? So what is happening? First off, Jesus gave them the information they needed as to what they were going to do. Then he took off before them. And he led the way, did he not? He knew which way they were supposed to go, and off he went, and they followed him. And if he noticed some broken glass along the way, he may have said, "Fellas, watch out, we got some broken glass over here." And they would have known there's broken glass and to step aside and to miss it. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another comforter." Let me say it like this. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another leader." Jesus said, "I have spoken to you, but the Holy Spirit, He will speak to you." So Jesus, we can say it this way, Jesus said, "I will send you another talker," someone who will speak to you. And He said, "The things that I've spoken to you, I speak these things to you because I've heard them from the Father." So when He says, "I'm going to send another comforter," then this comforter is going to teach you and speak to you, but he's only going to speak what the Father wants spoken. So whatever the comforter says to me is exactly what the Father wants me to know. Now, when Jesus, do you remember when Jesus sent the 12 and then he sent the 70 two by two into the cities before him? It's over in Luke. Yeah, look at that. Luke chapter 9. We might come back to John 14. But Luke chapter 9. It says in verse 1, "He called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, said unto them." And he began to give them instructions on what to do. And they left. And they went to go do it. Well then, if you jump from chapter 9 over to chapter 10. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also." Now, my mind, the wheels turn. I know who the 12 are. John, James, Peter, and I would love to know, who are these 70? Were they in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Who are these 70? They had to have been somebody special. Well, appointed 70 other two by two before his face, sent them into every city that he was, where he was going to go. And then he begins to give them instructions and so forth. And in verse 17, the 70 return with joy, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Okay, now here's what's happened. Jesus tells them where to go, but then he prepares them before they leave. They receive an instruction from him. Go over here, two by two, and go over here to this city and this city and this city. First the 12 and then the 70. Now when he does that, he doesn't just tell them to go, but he prepares them before they leave. So when they get there, they will be ready to do what he wants them to do. And he tells them what not to take and what to take. So everything is ready And when they get there, people get healed and devils get cast out and so on and so forth. And then they also deliver the message that he told them to deliver. And you know, I used to read this. I think, man, you know, this is pretty cool. He's got the 12 and he gives them power. And they go out and they do this. Then here come the 70 and he gives them power. And they go out and they do this. And I'm thinking about it how that, you know, that's pretty cool because these guys weren't even born again, let alone filled with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus was able to, and here's the image inside of me. He was able to take like a blanket, if you will, and lay it over them, call it a mantle, whatever, and drape this on them, and then send them out, and they did it. But it didn't stay with them. Because if that power and that anointing had stayed with them, he would never have said, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. So this was only temporary. And I'm thinking about that, and it's like the Lord began to speak to me. And he said, that is a type and shadow of what is to come. Because in John 14, I said, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he shall be in you. When I sent out the 12 and I sent out the 70, the power that they received came from without. But when the Comforter comes and abides on the inside, the power is going to come from within. And just like I said, I'm leaving, but the Comforter is coming and he will abide with you forever. The mantle on the 12 and the 70 was temporary, but the mantle that comes from within by the Holy Spirit is to abide with you forever. Praise God. What that means is, I don't have to wonder if there's any power available. If the Holy Spirit is the one who, and you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If the Holy Spirit is the one who's the administrator of the power, then all I have to do is spend time with the administrator to receive the power. He's with me forever. So I'm thinking about all of this. And over in John, yeah, go back over to John 16. Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, verse 13. Well, we know the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. He says, here's what he'll do. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Well, we've already figured that out from what we read over there in John 14. And he will show you things to come. I like this, things to come. I don't want to stay clueless. He shall glorify me. That means that everything the Holy Spirit does in us is for the purpose of glorifying Jesus, not us. Not our ministry. It's for glorifying Jesus and accomplishing that which is needful for the kingdom. See? This is one of the things that has helped me so much. When I came to the place of seeking God about my ministry. And we understand that terminology. You know, well, you know, this is my ministry. And so, okay, well, I mean, it's not mine. The Lord gave it to me. I didn't call me to be a pastor. I didn't call me to be a teacher or any of this other. It's the Lord. But we understand the terminology. It's like a point of reference. Well, for some people, it's a point of ownership. But it's supposed to be a point of reference. You know, my ministry. You know, Paul, an apostle called of God. Okay, well, Jim Martin, a pastor called of God. Now, in asking the Lord to help me understand my ministry, one of the things that he has been able to do is show me and clarify for me more and more that, yes, okay, I'm a pastor, and, you know, this, you know, quote, my church. It's not mine, but we understand what we mean by that. So here I am and I'm doing this, but this is just one outpost of the kingdom. That's all it is. One outpost. And Everything that we do is supposed to be kingdom related, no matter what it is. Everything we do. For example, whatever knowledge that I have about how to operate a sound system and hook it up and make it work right and balance and all this other, it is my responsibility to make that knowledge and information available to other kingdom-minded ministries who need that information. Because we're all part of the same kingdom. Likewise, and this is one that can really throw a lot of pastors for a loop, but all the money that comes into this ministry and goes into, you know, our bank account, that bank account may have our name on it, but it's a kingdom bank account. What that means is, if God says, send some of this money over here to this church to help them with such and such, then that's what we do. It's not a, but God, this is our money. It's kingdom money that just happens to be in an account that has our ministry name on it. But it's kingdom money. I can't take ownership. The moment you take ownership is the moment you risk losing. Because, you know, if you take ownership of it, God says, wait a minute, that's supposed to be my money. How about if I take it from you because you're trying to build your own kingdom? I'll move it over to here. So, understanding that, it begins to give you a global perspective. And this is, I've shared this before, this is one of the things that it's helped me to understand better how much God really dislikes many aspects of these, you know, church growth seminars. Because church growth seminars aren't about building the kingdom. They're about how to make your church bigger. But it's not about the kingdom. Because if it's really about the kingdom, that means that another kingdom-minded church, I should be willing to help that church grow. See what I'm saying? That's just like, you know, if it's about the kingdom, then it really doesn't matter if this church grows to be, you know, 500 or 55,000. It really doesn't matter. Because if it's about the kingdom, yeah, let's just be honest. We want to see this church grow. Okay? We do. We want more people. We want to be able to do more for the kingdom. We do. But it ain't about us. It's about the kingdom. But here's the thing. When you become more kingdom-minded, then God can trust you with more kingdom people and more kingdom finances and more kingdom purpose. See what I mean? So here we have Jesus telling us that the Holy Spirit is going to do all these things. Now, we know that one of the primary methods of interaction with the Holy Spirit is praying in tongues. Very simple. For us as individuals, we're seeing a type and shadow in all of this here in the New Testament. Because what we're seeing Jesus do, come on, let's go to Jerusalem, or you 12 and you 70, two by two, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. The preparation that takes place, the instruction that takes place beforehand. Jesus leading the way. Jesus making sure they don't step on the glass or the potholes and so on and so forth. All of this is a type and shadow of what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. But Jesus was on the outside doing all of those things. The Holy Spirit is on the inside and He wants to do all of the same things. No difference whatsoever. Now over in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. You know, it was while I was meditating about this message, and I didn't know when I was going to be teaching this. I was kind of thinking it was going to be this morning, but Lord went a different direction. It was when I was meditating on this, what he was showing me, when he spoke to me and said, confession is only as good as the truth upon which it is based. Because there are a lot of people that want to confess their ministry, confess it into existence, confess the blessings of God, confess all these different things. Well, you should. But if what you're confessing is not based on a truth revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, then your confession is not going to work to accomplish the things of the kingdom. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, guide you into all truth. So as He's guiding me into all truth and He's giving me the revelation of the truth that the Father sets before me, then what happens is my confession will be relative to what the Holy Spirit has taught me, what the Holy Spirit has shown me, how the Holy Spirit is preparing me, see? And as I begin to confess relative to truth, then I can know that my confession is going to be effective. And here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through me according to the will of God for me. Now, we know that God's will for me, since it's a kingdom will, and since we're a part of the kingdom, God's kingdom will for me is somehow interrelated with God's kingdom will for you. I mean, especially if you're a part of this church. So whatever God's will is for your life, and whatever God's will is for my life, these two are interrelated somehow. Now, I don't understand the fullness of it, neither do you, but somehow they're interrelated. And this is very critical to understand. So as I'm praying in tongues, here's what the Holy Spirit is doing, based on what we've seen there in Jesus and how He ministered from the outside. The Holy Spirit is working in me to prepare me for what is coming. Listen, when you're praying in tongues, you are never praying for your past. And you're also not praying for your present. You are praying for your future all the time. You say, but I need things to change now. What did you just say? I said, I need things to change now. Think about what you just said. You do not want your present to remain the same. You want your future to be different from your present. So the circumstances you're in now that need to be changed, that change is a future event. See this? When you're praying in tongues, you are always praying out your future. Always. So, here I am. God's got this call for my life. Now, He has been in heaven from before the foundation of the world. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have known that on September 29th, 1956, Jim Martin was going to come into this world. And so here they are. How would you like to have the responsibility of planning out a will for every human being that would ever live? That's a lot. You better be God. So here they are. And you know, they're planning out the will. And, they take a Starbucks break. And they come back to the table. And they look over at Gabriel. And they say, okay, Gabriel, who's next? And he hands him a file with my name on it. And they look at it and say, okay, so he's going to be born September 29th, 1956. Okay, let's take a look. Whoa. What should we do for him? Jesus says, I don't know. Looks like we might have some problems here with this one. I mean, let's look ahead. Look at what he's going to do. So, you know, they tune in their, you know, their LCD here and they're watching. It's like, oh my goodness, he's going to do that? Oh. Well, but we still have to have a will for him. And so the father says, you know what? I think I'd like to use him as a pastor, teacher. And Jesus says, yeah, that sounds good to me. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, it's up to you guys. You know, whatever you want. That's what we do. So they start writing out minute by minute my life. Their will for my life, not my choices. Their will. And so they get done with it. Big, thick volume. And they say, you know, here's what we want him to do on June 1st, 1973, but here's what he's going to choose. And we need to be prepared for this. Okay. And so they write out everything based upon their will and my choices. So here it is. Everything's laid out. All right. Now, I get born September 29, 1956. And here I am. Oh, what a cute little baby. I have no clue. I don't know any of this. But up in heaven, the father says, well, he's here. Okay, get the file out. So they get it out. And they start looking. And they know what's coming. They're prepared for all of it. But I have no clue. So I'm growing up, and I still have no clue. Well, thank God, I was adopted by, you know, just weeks old, and I was adopted by Christian parents. And they had me in church when I wanted to go and when I didn't want to go. When I was willing, and when they made me willing. Glory to God. Heard about Jesus. Finally, one day I wised up. Yes, I want to be born again. Oh, Jesus. And but they knew that I was going to make a decision to head down a wrong path. Well, they still had plans for me. They knew it was going to happen. They also knew I was going to make this big old U-turn, come back. And they were waiting the whole time. Now, as all of this is happening, you know, year after year, decade after decade, they're up in heaven with this plan for my life, and I have no clue. None. Oh, I believe God's got a plan for everyone's life, but, you know, what's that mean to me? Well, then the day comes where I make a decision to get serious with God. And I'm as serious as I want to be. But that's more serious than what I've been. And so, you know, I recommit my life to the Lord, and I get filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Praise God. And they knew that was coming. They had that written down. On this date, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so now here I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I can speak in tongues, but I don't do it because I don't understand about doing it. But I can do it. And time goes on, and the Lord keeps dealing with me because I keep seeking Him. Now, I'm not one of these pray 5-6 hours a day, pray half an hour a day. I mean, but I'm seeking Him. I am praying and I am seeking Him. I am reading the Bible and so forth. And I'm listening to teaching tapes and all of this. And so through all of the truth that I'm exposing myself to, you know, God is continuing to be able to reach in me through the truth that I'm receiving. Not everything I heard was truth, but He's able to reach in me through the truth that I'm hearing. And the day comes when I get to the place of understanding about praying in tongues. And I come to a conclusion. It's like, okay, I prayed and I asked God about some things, and all these preachers are saying the same thing. The key to walking in power is praying in tongues and so forth. And then I hear this guy, this Dave Roberson guy, never heard of him before, but he's not only saying the key to walking in the power is praying in tongues, but he's explaining why. So, what do I have to lose? I mean, I can't be goofing up by praying in tongues now that I understand this. So I start praying in tongues. And what I don't know, I mean, I understand the Holy Ghost is working in me and I've heard the teaching about what He's doing in me, but I don't understand the magnitude of what He's doing. Because I don't realize how bad off I am. So I start praying in tongues. And He begins helping me, Romans chapter 8, with my infirmities that I don't even know are there. How many of you know that the clunk in your car is a problem that started before you heard it? You understand? Well, I had a lot of clunks in my life that I didn't hear, but they were there. So now I'm praying in tongues. Hallelujah. And as I'm doing that, because it's my choice to do it, I'm the one that is in charge. I have the authority over my life. See, I can yield my life to Jesus or not. Even if I'm born again, I'm still the one in charge of my life. I'm supposed to yield it over to Him. Okay? Bow my knee, you know, to His. I must decrease. So He, but it's still me to do that. So I use my authority to begin praying in tongues. Holy Spirit doesn't force it. So I begin praying in tongues. Now, when I do that, it's as though I have given the Holy Spirit permission and authority to work in me to begin fixing, repairing, preparing, and getting me ready to go into the cities, like the 12 and like the 70. Jesus prepared them on the outside, but now the Comforter is preparing me on the inside. See? He is preparing me for my future as I'm praying in tongues. And not only that, just like Jesus led them to Jerusalem, as I am praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is able also to go out before me, remember, show me things to come. And He begins to work in every way that He can to begin to pave the path of my future for me. To prepare everything, He prepareth a table before me. He begins to prepare all of these things as best He can, including things that involve other people, and whatever He can do in, through, around, and with other people without violating their will, He doesn't. This would include lost people. You say, God can't use the lost. Have you ever read the Old Testament? Huh? Don't tell me He can't use the lost. Sure He can. So much people don't understand. Anyway, so here I am praying in tongues. And I think maybe, you know, okay, you know, glory cloud's going to start, you know, cloud by day and fire by night over my head and all these things. Lightning will shoot from my hands and people are all going to fall when I pray for them and all this is like, yeah, glory to God. What I don't understand, though, is that, okay, yeah, power, we can work on the power, that's not a problem. But He says, look, I got to get you ready on the inside for what is coming tomorrow. You are praying out your future in God. And I am going before you to prepare that future and reveal it unto you. As long as you keep praying. Thing is, I can't feel Him doing the work. And this is one of the problems a lot of Christians have. I'm praying in tongues. You don't know I'm praying in tongues. Brother Martin, trust me. I'm praying in tongues. Shandai, shandai, shandai. But I don't feel anything. So? There's nothing in Scripture that says you will. Remember, the clunk is a manifestation of a problem you never saw. What the Holy Spirit is trying to do is fix the clunks before you hear them. Before they become manifest to the world. There's so many preachers that have fallen that wouldn't have if they had just prayed in tongues. So here I am praying in tongues. And He's working in me. He's working in me to prepare me to go out there into the cities, the highways, the byways. You understand what I mean? Whatever it is that God's called me to do. When I pray in tongues, I am praying out my future. What I have encountered are a lot of Christians that will pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues, and they get themselves to the place where God is starting to do something in their life, and they quit. Sometimes we refer to that as an impasse. Because sometimes those clunks become manifest to you. But the problem is, a lot of our clunks feel good. And we're comfortable being clunky. And you know, I don't want to give this up. I enjoy this. And your clunks are going to be different from my clunks. And then because we really don't want to give up certain things in our lives, whatever that means to each person, we will start justifying it by saying, this is what God wants.
I heard from the Lord, and He said.
And the people around you are thinking,
He didn't say, oh yes, I heard Him last night.
It's like, no. And see, can I just like side journey here? This is a parenthetical statement. I have to watch what I say anymore because these services are being broadcast. You remember, I used to say, well, somebody sent me an email the other day. I can't do that now because they may be watching.
You told about me, Brother Martin. You talked about me and everybody knows I'm not going to watch you anymore.
No, see, that's why... You need to be watching me. You pray in tongues, you won't send me those kind of emails.
Did Adam have a belly button? Oh, I gotta know, Brother Martin, I gotta know.
I know. I have too much fun with myself. Hallelujah. What was that I said about being normal earlier? I'm starting to rethink that. Trust me, I don't care who you are. Sooner or later, you are going to pray out the manifestation of a clunk. I don't care who you are. Your clunk's going to be different from my clunk. But it is inevitable. That's because the Holy Spirit is trying to remove what He knows needs to be removed. He's trying to help us get to the place of wanting it out of our lives as much as God wants it out of our lives. It's like we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and then He says, okay, see, here's the issue. And you're supposed to get rid of this. And we say, but I've always liked being this way. And He says, but this is not good. But I've always liked, but this is not good. But I like it. And He says, but you're going no further. Because this is hindering the future you're trying to pray out. So, you better deal with this. Well, okay then, just take it. Just take it. Just take it. He says, it ain't mine to take. And if I wanted it, I'd take it. But we don't want it. The Father, the Son, and me, we don't want it. We want it out of your life. You're supposed to be conforming to us, remember? And we don't have that kind of a clunk in us. And so here we are, and boy, I'm telling you what, that can be difficult at times. But here's the thing. If you don't let him, and he'll help you, get it out of your life. You know what? No matter how much you pray in tongues, you're always going to come back to the same clunk. It's going to have to be removed. Because remember, when you pray in tongues, you are praying out your future. When you pray in tongues, you are praying the answer to problems you're going to encounter a week from now, a month from now. You are praying and preparing yourself. Just like when Jesus prepared those guys and they left two by two and they went out, they had to walk for maybe an hour, 2 hours, a day, 3 days to get to a particular city. Well, as you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit's working to prepare you for next year. And for 2 years from now. Well, Brother Martin, I just don't understand that. It doesn't matter if you understand it. Let me tell you another thing that's really helped me. It's when I came to the place of realizing I don't have to understand. I flat out don't have to understand. I don't have to understand God. The Bible tells me He cannot lie. The Bible tells me He's mercy. So, like when I'm praying in tongues, you know what I'm doing? I'm praying out mercy. When I'm praying in tongues, the Bible tells me He's grace. So when I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying grace into my life. The Bible says that He cannot lie. So when I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying truth into my life. The Bible says He is love. So when I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying love into my life. See this? The Bible says the eyes of your understanding being lightened to that you would understand the hope of your calling. When I'm praying in tongues, the eyes of my understanding are becoming enlightened, and I'm coming to the place of having a greater understanding of the hope of my calling. And the Bible also talks about increasing in the knowledge of God. When I'm praying in tongues, I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. But see, I don't have to know all of this about Him to do this with Him. I don't have to. Because one of the things that I have encountered with so many believers, they've got all these questions, and that's okay. That's okay. But it's like, I'll say it this way. It's like they're saying, I'm not going any further with God until I understand this. It's like, no, you don't get it. You may never understand what you're trying to figure out. And so what if you don't? That doesn't matter. Pray in tongues and let God order your life. Pray in tongues and pray out your future. Everything about what God wants you to do. And as you do this, the Holy Spirit, representing Jesus in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, will produce the glory that you need to do everything God wants you to do. And this is so important, because a lot of people, when they pray in tongues, it's like, well, I'm not going to pray in tongues until I understand what I'm saying. There's nothing in Scripture that says you're going to understand. Now, God can give you the interpretation, okay? He can. But there's nothing in Scripture that says you're going to understand what you're saying when you pray in tongues. You just do it. And look at Paul. I thank God I pray in tongues or speak in tongues more than you. I thank God that I do this. But there's nothing in here in Scripture that reveals Paul was concerned about, I need to know what I'm praying or I'm not going to pray. Just like a little kid. You know what I'm saying?
I'm not going to do it. I'm not going
You pray in tongues and you get the benefits from it. But the benefits that you get are according to the perfect will of God. And so I'm praying out my future. Well, why doesn't He just tell you your future? Because He knows I might freak out if He pulls back the curtain and says, hello, Jim. Let me show you this. And I look, and it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that our services are going to be broadcast over a satellite to every country on earth? And that I'm going to be getting 5,000 emails a day as a result of this? And that this is going to happen? And that that is going to happen? I can't do this. Oh God, how am I going to handle it? How am I going to do it? You with me? He's only going to show you, okay, a few good men.
You want the truth?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. I want the future. You want the future? I want the future. You can't handle the future. But that's the way it is. He's only going to show you what you can handle, what you're ready to receive. But just because, listen, just because He hasn't shown it to me does not mean I'm not praying about it as I pray in the Spirit. As I'm praying in tongues, I am praying out my future. And a lot of things that happen, like somebody could look at, this has kind of happened, and I'll simplify it this way. Gee whiz, Jim, how did all this stuff happen in your ministry? I mean, my goodness, you know, you're doing this, doing that, Bible college. I mean, how did all this happen? Well, truth of the matter is, I don't know. I mean, if you want me to give you a natural answer, I mean, I really can't. But you know what happened? I started praying in tongues, and I started praying all this stuff out, and it was paving my future, and I didn't even know it. Didn't even realize it. And I'm praying in tongues and all this, and the Holy Spirit's working in me to prepare me for it and working on the outside of me to get it all ready. And then I just keep walking, just keep doing what He says. And then all of a sudden, there I am. My future has become my present. I'm smack dab in the middle of it. As I'm praying in tongues, I have no idea what is being set up for next year. I have a little idea. This thing's going to happen. We're going to do this. But you know what I'm saying. The magnitude of it for next year and the year after and the year, I don't know. But I know this. If I keep praying in tongues, I am going to be praying out the perfect will for God's planned future for my life. And it is going to be glorious. Praise God. And this whole message tonight is to encourage every single one of you. You don't have to understand the details, and you never will fully understand everything. But if you will just keep praying in tongues, just keep allowing the Holy Spirit to work that work in you, He is going to work in you to get you ready for your future, and He's going to work outside of you to pave your future with the perfect will of God. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep praying in the Spirit. And for those of you that are here, that future you're praying out somehow impacts me. I don't know how, but somehow it does, because you're here. Those of you that are watching, that God has led you to make this your home church, and you're 5,000 miles away or 500 miles away, whatever. Listen, every one of you. This applies to you too. Because if God's directed you to be a part of this, I need you praying in tongues. Oh, I know God does. But we need you praying in tongues because somehow your future is connected with ours. And we need you. We need you. So don't stop. Don't be discouraged. Don't get weary in this well-doing. Keep praying in the Holy Ghost and let God work this out. Hallelujah.